Well, Jesus once said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, he kind of knew that whatever owned our affection also owned us. So his challenge to us was to be sure that God had all of our affection. Because when God has all of our affection, it does something to our lives. It changes the way that we love. But every day we kind of live in a time when there are things that are just competing for our heart, competing and challenging him. So today, Pastor Elwin is going to bring a message that talks about how to develop that love that really transforms. But before he comes on, take a look at this.
Just to bring something that's of worth that would bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Last year I've been in New York, and I've been able to, a lot of people thought I went up to sing, but I just went up to go kind of study the music industry, and it just so happened the opportunities were in the mainstream industry. So I was able to do an internship with S-Curve Records, which is under EMI. Some of our new artists were Joss Stone, she just came out, Fountains of Wayne, Bahaman. They were a lot of fun, and I learned so much from that company. I remember it being so fast-paced, so crazy, so in and out, like just people working their butts off, and thinking to myself, if people can do this for something that has no eternal value, I definitely can do this for something that does. And I remember that was in the second week I started my internship, and I said, Lord, after this, after I'm done with school, everything I do has to have eternal value, because it feels empty. My life will feel empty if it doesn't. And I wouldn't feel that I would live my life to its fullest. So that was a really good kind of wake-up call for me. Not that I needed it that much, but it really confirmed a lot of things for me. That's like, gosh, no doubt. Yeah, working for Jesus for the rest of my life, that's me.
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required, no more. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the
dancing was my world. That was just everything to me. Going to hula, it was something that was really constant. We had practices at least twice a week, and then during competition time, it was practically every day. Auntie Lanu called me. She asked me if secular was something that I felt I would be giving up soon, or if it was something that I couldn't give up right now, if it was something I was holding on to. I talked to my kumu. I told him that, you know, I'm gonna be dancing for church. I can't always dance at all the songs. I didn't want to completely let go. At the same time, you know, almost every week we were dancing in service for church, and God slowly started to change my heart. You know, the songs that I was dancing for Him just had so much more meaning to me. You know, I kind of had to think about it. I'm like, hey, you know what's happening? You know, I never thought I would let go of dancing in the world. It was always a show where it was, you know, we got all dressed up and it was like, hey, look at us. And the attention was on us. Whereas when we dance for the Lord, the attention is on Him. It's all for Him. And the reason for doing it and the purpose behind it is just so much bigger.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. But it's all about You. It's all about
My history in music goes back a ways. You could say it's in the blood, because I come from a long line of musicians, entertainers. So I grew up with music all around me. So I guess you could say I couldn't help but get into it because it was part of my environment. As a musician, in my younger time, you know, it's just party, you know, go out. But that was like that every Thursday, Friday, Saturday. One of the reasons when I started playing music with friends, because we loved music, so we just played. I mean, rehearsing day in and day out, and we didn't know what we're rehearsing for. We're just rehearsing because we love music, and it was fun and being with our friends. Now, you know, my musical life now, the way it is totally different from my old life as a musician. So much has changed in that the focus on where it is and the focus of why I do it and the love of doing it. All that has changed. Before in the world, it was the love of money, not only music, which made a big difference on when I did it. You know? Now for the love of the Lord, it's the only reason to do it.
Wow. Well, I'll take out your notes this morning. We're going to take a look at a couple of great commandments that the Lord has talked about. We're going to continue in the series of the greatest of all. And we've been covering in this series just some of the things that God has said, these are the greatest. And we want to get to know it a little bit better so we can get to know Him better and get into a better relationship with Him. Well, you know, I've been an attorney for about 15 years, and I practiced for about 15 years, and then I was a judge sitting on the bench. And so I think I can safely say that I know something about lawyers, and I've had enough experiences with them to know whether there are some good lawyers and there's some that really study hard. But there are also some lawyers that seems like they don't really think before they speak. And not all lawyers now, but some will even ask what I consider to be some stupid questions. I've seen it all. Here's some questions taken from actual trial transcripts of how lawyers don't even think before they speak. Here's this lawyer asking a witness. Question. I show you Exhibit 3 and ask if you recognize that picture. Answer. Yes, that's me. Question. Were you present when that picture was taken? Makes you kind of wonder, yeah? What courtroom is this guy? Here's another one. Question. Do you know how far pregnant you are now? Answer. Yes, I'll be 3 months on March the 12th. Question. Apparently then, the date of conception was about January the 12th. Answer. Yes. Question. What were you doing at that time? Oh, my goodness. Here's one that I really like. Question. Do you recall approximately the time you examined the body of Mr. Huntington at St. Mary's Hospital? Answer. Yes. It was in the evening. The autopsy started about 5:30 p.m. Question. And Mr. Huntington was dead at the time. Is that correct? Answer. No, you idiot. He was sitting on the table wondering why I was performing this autopsy on him. You know, sometimes lawyers who are trained in the art of advocacy and go through trial practice and training skills, they won't necessarily take the time to think about the question before they ask it. And sometimes it's stupid questions because the answer seems so obvious. And that's kind of the context in which Jesus gave us these two greatest commandments. It was a time where you had a group of Sadducees or high priests who had asked Jesus a question, and Jesus just answered them a question, gave him an answer, and the Bible says it silenced the Sadducees. In other words, they were stumped. They couldn't ask him anymore. There's another group of high priests called the Pharisees. They were always looking to see who could get a one-upsmanship on this other group here, and so they saw an opportunity to prevail against their brothers. And so they thought about asking Jesus a question and see if they could get one over him. And so out of all of the Pharisees who took the time to study the laws, and they actually classified all the Jewish laws into 600 classifications, this one guy stands up, and the Bible says a lawyer stood up and asked Jesus this question. Now, why did it have to be a lawyer? Why couldn't it be a carpenter or a plumber or some other profession? It's beyond me. And when I get up to heaven, that's one of the first questions I'm going to ask the Lord. But this lawyer stands up and he asks the question, which is the greatest commandment of all? Now, it's kind of an obvious answer, I think, because this man, Jesus, knew all the laws. And through the process of healing people, he would use the laws of the Old Testament. And he knew the laws, and so it seemed like the answer would be so obvious. Well, Jesus gave him an answer. Let's take a look at the top of our notes. Matthew 22, let's read that together. Ready? Go. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's all about love. I mean, what other answer would you expect from a God who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us? But it's all about love. A love for God, a vertical love, and also horizontal, one for others around us. The answer seemed to be quite simple and obvious. But you know, I looked at this again, and I looked a little bit deeper into these two commandments, and I thought to myself, and I wondered, what is he really talking about here? What does he really mean? Especially for us today. Because that word love seemed to has been very diluted by the world's application of it. It's almost like that word love has been given so many different meanings according to so many different desires that we have in our hearts. And we seem to dilute the meaning of that word that God had used as the greatest commandments. to love. You know, I jumped on the internet, and thank goodness for the internet, to do some research on this. And so I jumped on Google, which is like a search engine, and I typed in the word love, and I pressed search. And one day when I did this research, it came up with 3,800,000 website pages in response to love. In other words, it has something about love in there. The very next day, I did the same thing, love, search, 3.9 million websites about love. In other words, every day it increases about people writing about love. And so I pulled up some of these. And this one website, it's entitled AmericanSingles.com. Another one is LoveTactics.com. Another one is ILoveDogs.com. There's one, ILoveCats.com, ILoveCheese.com, ILoveLucy.com. It's all about love, but has nothing to do with God. The most amusing one I found was this one called LoveCalculator.com. And so I thought it's kind of interesting. I pulled up that website, and it says, "Welcome to this great invention of Dr. Love. We all know that a name can tell a lot about a person, and names are not randomly chosen. There's specific meanings to names." And so what he says, what he shows us is, if you take your name and the name of someone that you want to get into a relationship with, and you plug that in, and you hit calculate, Dr. Love will calculate the impression and the chances of that relationship working between certain people. So I typed in my name. I put Elwin Ahu. And I put Joy Ahu, my wife, and I hit calculate. And the chances of this relationship working is 54%. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Too bad now, honey, it's too late because we've already married." And it says here that this relationship has a chance of working, but on the other hand, it might not work. Your relationship may suffer good and bad times. Yeah, big deal, blah, blah, blah. Now, I got a little bit more inquisitive. And so Pastor Wayne wasn't around. And so I typed in Elwin Ahu, and I typed in Wayne Cordero. And I hit calculate. And the percentage chance of this relationship working, 23%. It says, Dr. Love says, "A successful relationship is possible, but you have to work on it. Spend as much time with each other as possible." I said, forget it. I spend enough time with this guy as it is. And it's still not working, so, you know, forget that one. But, you know, I look at all of these different websites, and it has nothing to do with God. It's almost like in the eyes of the world, what has God got to do with love anyway? It's all about how us humans deal with love and how we apply that word love to our situations. You know, that word love has become so ambiguous. And don't we live in a world of ambiguity, especially the English language, where we can assign a certain word and it has so many different meanings? This guy was so fed up about it, he wrote a little poem about the stupid English language. He says, "English is a stupid language. Look at it. There is no egg in eggplant. There is no ham in hamburger. And neither pine nor apple in the pineapple. English muffins weren't invented in England. And neither were French fries invented in France. We sometimes take English for granted, but if we examine its paradoxes, we find that quicksand takes you down slowly. Boxing rings are square. A guinea pig is neither from Guinea nor is it a pig. If writers write, then how come fingers don't fing? And if the plural of tooth is teeth, then shouldn't the plural of phone booth be phone beef? If the teacher taught, then why doesn't the preacher prot? If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? And why do people recite at a play but play at a recital? You have to marvel at the unique lunacy of a language where a house can burn up as it burns down, and you fill in a form by filling it out. English was invented by people, not computers, and it reflects the creativity of the human race, which of course isn't a race at all. And that is why when the stars are out, they are visible. But when the lights are out, they are invisible. And why is it then that when I wind up my watch, it starts, but when I wind down this poem, it ends? An interesting study of the human language, the English language, where it contains so many ambiguities. And you know, the word love is not immune from that. It can become very vague to us. And so as I looked at these two commandments even deeper and applied the ambiguities that exist in the world, how do we make sense of the two commandments that God says are the greatest commandments of all? What does it mean for us? Well, number one in your notes, we need to understand certain things. Number one, understand the varying degrees of love. Because we apply it so freely to a variety of events in our lives, there are varying degrees of love. You know, we apply that particular word, especially when we have an affinity towards something. In other words, if we enjoy it, we say we love it. And so, as you know, I've been taking up surfing, and I've been learning how to surf, and I tell you, every time I go out there and I catch a wave, and now I'm learning really how to cut, and Pastor Rory has been teaching me to catch these bigger waves with a little higher, steeper face, and I'm beginning to just come down and cut, and now he's telling me, now go up the face and come down. He's teaching me all these things. I said, Roy, you know, you're 40, I'm like 50, and you're teaching me these things, but, you know, every time I have a great day out there and I enjoy it, I come home and I say, I love surfing. I just love surfing. Then in the afternoon, I'm trying to get in with the paddling crew, and so I go out at Sand Island and I start paddling with them. And we get a great workout paddling, and I come home and I go, I love paddling. You know, we seem to apply that word wherever we feel good. We go from moment to moment, circumstance to circumstance. And it's okay in certain situations, but it becomes a problem when we use that same concept and we apply it to people. Where we begin to classify people, if you will. We begin to look at them and if we like them, we can love them. If we don't like them, then why should I love them? And I hear that a lot in counseling sessions where a couple will come in and they'll talk to me about the problems and I'll say, you know, when you got married, were you guys in love? Oh yeah, we were in love. But we fell out of love. We lost that love. You know what really happened? They lost liking each other. And because they no longer like each other, they feel they can walk away and it's no longer love. And there are varying degrees that we apply to it. Various categories that we place things in. There are things that we love doing. There are foods that we love eating. There are people that we love, and sometimes we are people that we love even deeper. In fact, we go through that in life, don't we? A progression of love. When you're in elementary school and you see this girl in your classroom and you're like, she looks kind of cute, and you know, you don't know why you feel an affinity towards her, but you start writing her name, you know, on your paper rather than doing your homework. Her name is all over the place. And then you get a little older and you become physically attracted to a person. And we say, oh, she looks so good. I love her. I'm in love with her. You're not in love with her. You're infatuated with her. Or like women will say that about men. I love that guy. Look at his body. His physique is so nice. I just love him. That's infatuation. Let me tell you the difference between infatuation and love. Infatuation is when you think your husband is as handsome as Tom Cruise, as amusing as Rodney Dangerfield, as intellectual as Albert Einstein, as devout as Billy Graham, and as athletic as Hulk Hogan. That's infatuation. Love is when you realize your husband is as handsome as Albert Einstein, as intellectual as Hulk Hogan, as devout as Tom Cruise, athletic as Rodney Dangerfield, and as amusing as Billy Graham, but you love him anyway. That's love. My wife Joy is still infatuated with me. So. You know, the problem when we have these different various degrees about love, we have people that we love, but there are people that we don't love, that we don't care about. He rubbed me the wrong way. I don't enjoy being with him or her. It happens all over in our families, workplace, no matter what it is. And we begin to classify people like the Pharisees classified the laws. And they wanted to know which one is the greatest. And we do that same with people. Who is the greatest in our lives? Those are the ones we're going to love. Those are the ones we're going to like. Those that we don't get along with, whether it be race, or things that they do, maybe a person on the street that smells and doesn't look like us, we feel very uncomfortable about. We don't like to be around them, and so we don't love them. And the Lord is saying, that's not what I'm talking about. You see, there are two, you want to know the greatest commandments? There are two commandments, and it's all about love. And there's a certain kind of love. There's only one kind of love that I talk about. It's not an infatuation. It's not conditional. It's not based on circumstances. There's just one kind of love that I want you to learn about. Let's read what it says in John where he describes it. Ready? Go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Would you underline that phrase, even as I have loved you? See, that's what he's talking about. That's the qualifying phrase there. It's unambiguous. It's certain. He first exampled that kind of love to us, and that's the same love he wants us to capture and then to extend it to others around us. See, that's the essence of the two greatest commandments of all. Where he has a certain love that is not based on circumstances, conditions, it's not based on what you look like, it's not based on the mistakes or the deeds that you've done, or the things that you haven't done. There's a certain love that he extends to us that is pure, that has no motives attached to it, and he says, now, just as I have loved you, you love me, and you love others around you. Sometimes we attach conditions to our love to God too, don't we? We say, Lord, bless me, bless me. Lord, bless me with everything, because I'm lonely right now. Lord, I need you in my life, so come and bless me, bless me, bless me. And God says, that's not the love I'm talking about, because if I just bless you and you become a cul-de-sac, then you're only fulfilling half of the great commandments. See, 50% of anything is a what? F, yeah? It's a failure. And the Lord says, I don't want you to become a cul-de-sac of my love. I want you to be a conduit. And as I share that love to you, that unconditional love to you, allow it to work through you and to others around you. No other motivation, no other agendas in our life, just pure and simple love that I have loved you with. That's the great commandment, see? Those are the two greatest commandments of all. And when we capture that and we become couriers for it, then we can make a difference in the world. Then we can begin to transform lives around us. But you say, well, didn't you just say we live in a world of ambiguities? Yeah, we sure do. We're going to get hit with so many different interests around us that we can even lose our identity as to who we are in Christ and what our responsibilities are. We can lose that so easily. And so how do we remain focused? Well, in that bullet point, which you write in your notes, we become like that which we love. We got to understand that point. We become like that which we love. It happened to the nation of Israel, where they were the chosen race. God had given them the laws. God had given them everything. But they lost their identity. Why? Let's read together Psalms 115. Ready? Go. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold. They cannot talk, though they have mouths, or see, though they have eyes. And those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. You see, what he's saying there is that whatever captures our attention, whatever captures our heart, that is what we're going to love and that we're going to become like that which we love. I mean, we see it all the time, don't we? We see it in people who love money. You see people who have these gold earrings, they have gold necklaces, they have gold chains, gold bracelets, gold cars, gold this, gold that. I mean, I'm just talking about the men, by the way. You know, these guys love money, so they try to look like money. You see it in pet owners. Pet owners love their dogs, and so they dress up their dogs to look just like them. You know, I've been surfing, and I see surfers who love the sport of surfing. They begin to smell like the ocean, and they begin to smell like their surf wax. My son loves to surf, and I take him out in the morning sometimes, and one morning early, I picked him up, and I said, Brandon, you're wearing the same clothes you wore last night. Did you take a bath? He says, why should I take a bath, Dad? We're going surfing this morning. So I took him home, and I said, go take a shower. He says, why should I take a shower? I'm going to go surfing this afternoon. He surfed that whole week. He didn't wash his hair. I swear, his hair looked like limu growing out of his head. You know, we can fall in love with something so much so that we become just like that. That's why the Lord says the very first commandment of all is to love God. See, it's loving God first where we put Him first in our lives with all our heart and soul and mind. And if we put Him first, we then become like Him. If we love Him, then we can become like Him. And when we love Him, we become like Him, and only then can we love others around us like He would love them. It starts with loving Him first. Loving Him means to get to know Him, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, godly counsel. You got to get to know who He is and His ways. Because you see, you're going to be in a world where so many different interests are going to come your way. And if you begin attaching love to those different interests rather than Him first, when He wants you to do something in life, when He wants you to make a change, when He wants you to set things in priority, you won't know what to do. You won't know how to discern between what's right for you and what's wisest for you. You know, as I said, I love paddling, and I also love my wife. And one day I called her. I was going to go paddling practice with the guys in the afternoon. So at about 3:30, I called her at work, and I said, "Hey, honey, I guess I'm going to go paddling this afternoon." And she said, "Yeah, I saw you packed your bags. Now, is there dinner for me ready at home?" See, the deal in our house is that I can go paddling if I made dinner for her that she could just reheat. And it was a Tuesday, and usually Mondays I'll make something pretty big and so she can just reheat it the next night. Well, I remembered that I didn't make anything. So I said, "No." And she said, "Well, you already packed your bag, so just go." Now, I know when I hung up the phone, I spent time with her long enough to know that if I have to choose between two things, paddling, my wife, yeah? Love paddling, love my wife, and peace at home and no disruptions. I've spent time with her enough to know that when she says, "Just go," that means no. And so I could hear it in her voice, that certain, "Just go." And so I knew that when it became a time to choose between paddling and my wife, no question, right? So I went home and I went to the market. I got, I just bought some things. And so I made her for dinner that night. I had to make a fresh deal for her. And so I bought this salmon and I kind of split the filet and I stuffed it with some crab meat and some mayonnaise and some, water chestnuts. And then I baked that together with this mahi-mahi filet that I had with a macadamia nut that I crushed and made a crust on it. And I baked that for her and, half an hour, done, easy. She was in love with me for the rest of that week. And I made enough so she had leftovers and I could go paddling the next night, see? How did I know that about her? Because I took the time to spend with her. I took the time to listen to her concerns. I took the time even when we were upset, to discuss things with her, to argue with her, so I could get to know her spirit and her heart and her intentions. And so when it came time to choose between things in life that I could attach love to, I knew which took first priority. And the Lord is saying same thing with our commandments. You see, the very first commandment is love your God with all your heart. And so when other things get in the way, you know that if you love God first, it'll set everything in priority. How are you going to know? Love God means spend time with Him in the Word. Look for His nature as you're reading His Word. What is this God like? Discuss it with some friends. And so when it's time for Him to call you to do certain things, you know. You can receive that love that He has for you. And if He says, "Love that brother," "Oh, Lord, that guy is..." No, love that brother. You can then love him, because that's what he would do. That's his nature. The second thing is, that second bullet there that you want to keep in mind is to make sure that when we love someone else, we love one another with God's love. You can fill in that bullet. It's using God's love, not our own. If we try to love someone else with our own heart, our fleshly heart, it'll never work. It'll just be a poor imitation of God's love. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians to husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You know, I've been in so many different counselings with couples, and I would listen to their problems. And I would ask the man, I would say, "Do you love your wife?" He said, yeah, I love my wife. He said, well, tell me about that love. He said, well, should have seen, I just bought her a new car, I bought her a house, took her on a trip to Disneyland. I had done all of these things for her. And I would stop him and I'd say, don't tell me what you did. Tell me about your love for your wife. You see, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, what he's saying there is you're looking after God's best for her. What are you doing? How are you loving her so that God's best comes out in her life? And the same it is with wives to husbands, or parents to children, or you with your co-workers. How are you loving someone enough so that it's God's best that you're looking for? Not our own interests, not to satisfy ourselves, but to satisfy God's interests in their lives. You know, God's love is not a superficial thing. It's a deep and abiding, unconditional love, and it cannot come from a human heart. Our hearts, as it is in flesh, is too corrupt for that. Read with me what Jeremiah says. Ready? Go. The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? There's so many hidden agendas in our hearts, ulterior motives. Pride gets in the way. Ego gets in the way. And it happens to us as Christians. And the Bible talks about that in Romans, where he says, even though they knew the Word of God, this is in Romans 1, even though they knew the Word of God, even though they were Christians, they knew what God was saying, they would take the incorruptible things of God and exchange it for the corruptible things of man. They would take what God represents and stands for and the love that he can share, and we take that, we put it into our human fleshly hearts, and then we try to love somebody the way we want to love them rather than the way God wants to love them. And all it does, it creates divisions. We see that. Even Christians will do this. We see that in the workplace. We don't get along with this co-worker, and so what do? Instead of loving them the way God would love them, we build these walls, whether they're invisible or even visible walls. We create factions and divisions rather than being a conduit to share that love with our co-workers. And God says, no, don't take your corruptible heart and try to love someone. Love them with the incorruptible love of Jesus Christ. So if that's so important, how do we build that incorruptible love? Well, number two, would you write in your notes? We need to be able to base our love on God's character and nothing else. God's character. See, normally we base our love upon emotions and good looks and physical attributes, and we look at what we can see to what we're going to get out of this relationship. And we want things in our lives to match our desires. But our love must be based on God's qualities and God's characters. Well, how do you get to know that? Read with me John 14. Ready? Go. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You see, it's through his word that he will reveal his love to you and through you. Write that in your bullet there. It's through his word that he'll reveal his love to you and through you. See, everything about God, his qualities, his character, is right here in the book. Right here in his word. One chapter in particular that I want you to focus on is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And sometimes we think of it as the love chapter. We hear it at weddings. But this chapter can be applicable in all different situations. Anytime you find yourself in a conflict with someone, anytime you find yourself not feeling right towards someone, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Because in this chapter, he outlines everything about the qualities of God's love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In other words, when you find yourself in a situation of a conflict, somehow you just don't feel right against this person, apply the qualities of God's love as mentioned in chapter 13 and test yourself against this. And that'll correct you. It's like I call this the spiritual diagnostic tool for me. Whenever I feel something against someone, and it doesn't happen that often, you know, whenever I feel that way against someone, I just don't feel right, something's wrong, I plug myself into this. Just like your car. You know your car engine when it runs? Sometimes you know, you don't know what's wrong with it, but you know it's not running quite right. You take it into the mechanic, the first thing they do is they plug it into a diagnostic machine. and it discloses everything that's not going right with this engine. Now they know what to focus on and to fix. 1 Corinthians is the same way. When you feel that going on within you, plug yourself in to 1 Corinthians and see what's wrong with you. You know, I had to do this one time when I was a judge, and this lawyer was, we were in trial. It was a jury trial. Jury's impaneled on this side. We're going through this, and I could tell that this lawyer had a chip on his shoulder. He really wanted to prove something to me, but I'm not going to let him get away with anything in my courtroom. I need to keep order and to respect the sanctity of a courtroom. And so we have different motions. They ask for things in the course of the trial, and I can either sustain an objection or I can overrule the objection. And this guy came up with a request, and I thought, I better not let the jury hear this. It might prejudice the case. And so I called a bench conference. That's where the lawyers come up to me, and it's out of the hearing of the jury. So we're talking about this, and I say, okay, counsel, go ahead and state your request. He states what it is. I don't think it's a proper request. I deny his request. He starts arguing again. I said, counsel, I've just denied your motion. And he argues again. I said, counsel, it's already on record. Your motion is denied. Step back to your table. And so as he turns away in a really loud voice, he says, well, thank you then. And he walks back to his attorney's table. The jury, their ears perked up. They turned towards him. I'm looking at him. I am just upset at this guy. The hairs on the back of my neck starts to rise up. I wanted to grab this guy by the neck and just choke him and say, would you respect the court? You know, and I wouldn't be respecting him, but I just wanted to do that. He just upset me so much. Now, that is a criminal contempt of court, showing disrespect for the court. I excused the jury. I told the lawyers, please remain in the courtroom. We need to take care of something. After they left the courtroom, I held a hearing on charging him with criminal contempt. I found him guilty of it. And now the penalty would be either 30 days jail or $1,000 fine. So as not to disrupt the trial anymore, I scheduled the sentencing until after the trial was over. So I have this period of time to think about, what am I going to do to nail this guy? And so every day I would go home and I'm thinking, oh, what do I do? And I would walk with my wife and I would tell her, I told her the facts of the case. And every time I would talk about it, she could hear just irritation in my voice. And she knew that I didn't like this guy, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a judge, and I'm supposed to represent Christ. And so she'd listen to all of this, and her response to me, every time I'd bring it up, she'd say, what would God do about this? I said, what do you mean, God? This guy's in my courtroom. She says, no, what would God do about it? I said, I don't care what God would do. This guy needs to be taught a lesson, and I'm going to teach this guy a lesson. She pulls out 1 Corinthians 13. She says, check yourself against this. We're supposed to love everyone, aren't we? Love is kind. Are you kind to this man? Love is patient. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. She says, check yourself against 1 Corinthians 13. How do you stand? I hate it when she's right. You know, I hate it. I read through this chapter and it poked me all over the place. And I had to treat him how God would have treated him. Well, at the time of sentencing, I let him say his piece. He gave the reason why he was so upset. He got caught up in the heat of the battle. And I listened to him. And then I said, you know, you represent the legal profession. People are watching you. I gave him some counsel. I gave him a fine of $50 to contribute to a nonprofit cause. Called a recess. I left. Went into my chambers. My law clerk came in. He says, Judge, man, you could have nailed him, couldn't you? I said, yeah. He said, but you know what? You did the right thing. See, after you left the courtroom, that attorney just started crying. He was just weeping. He knew that he could have gotten nailed, but you showed him something different. He said, thank you. The next day, I heard from some of the clerks at court. They said, this attorney who was usually so obnoxious, he was the nicest guy. He was the nicest guy. You know, if I had used my kind of love and my kind of qualities to sentence him, he would still be in jail today. And I don't think I would have felt satisfaction of that, because I wouldn't have released it. But because I tried to love him the way God would have loved him, using God's qualities and God's character, I can stand here today and honestly say that I'm okay with the Lord. And I know that it made a difference in his life. You see, when we can understand the kind of love that God is trying to teach us in these greatest commandments, this unconditional love, and when we can understand and apply that love to those around us, number three, would you write in your notes, that's the kind of love that's going to transform us and it's going to transform the world. Read with me what 1 John says. Ready? Go. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us. See, what it's saying there is that you and I may be the only God that people will ever see. They may never come to church here. They may never end up in a small group somewhere. But you and I may be the only Jesus that people will ever see out there in the world. Mother Teresa said it this way. She said, we cannot show our love for God whom we cannot see and who is in need of nothing, except by loving our neighbor whom we can see and love them as God's child. See, if the world fails to see God through us, how else are they going to know about this God and this love that we talk about so much, that we preach about? They need to see that in us. You know, as the world kind of ramps up for the Olympics, you hear this thing about a torch, yeah? This Olympic torch that travels through all the different cities, announcing the games that's going to be happening soon, where all the world will put aside their political differences and their focus on the spirit of the Olympics. Well, folks, we carry a torch too. It's a different kind of a torch. It's not a torch lit by human hands. It's a torch that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's a torch that the world needs to see and hear. It's not a torch that comes to announce gains. It's a torch that comes to announce the good news. The good news of a love of Jesus Christ that the world doesn't even know about. See, the world knows about love that is so ambiguous and has so many different meanings, but there is only one kind of love that God says that we need to be couriers of that and take it into the world. And how will the world know about that unless it comes from us? See, the world is not looking for new sermons, sermons that we can laugh at that will tickle our ears. The world is not looking for huge and big new sanctuaries and brighter lights and cameras. The world is looking for a love that they've never experienced before, and they are looking to welcome that into their hearts. How are they going to find that unless we carry that torch? You know, we have this thing called Spirit of Aloha, where we go out into the community. We have volunteers that will go out and they'll help people. Well, this last May, we had something called Spirit of Aloha Island-Wide Outreach, and about 400 volunteers went out to different schools in the community. Well, this one group of volunteers went to a shelter for abused women and children. And they went there to scrub the floors, clean the bathrooms, and paint some areas. And this lady who is a victim of an abuse had residence there, and she was looking at all of this, and she was so amazed. She went up to one of our leaders of that group, and she said, you know, I've been watching New Hope on TV, and I've been watching Pastor Wayne on Connecting Point, and I never thought that the church that I've been watching on TV would actually come to our place and do something for us. She said, thank you. I am so blessed because of it. I don't have very much money because I'm an abused victim and I have to live here. But would you take some of this money back? She actually gave some money to our leader. She said, take it back to your church as my donation to your cause. Thank you so much. See, what that group of volunteers did, they gave credibility to the Word of God that she's been watching on TV. How else will the world see the love of God unless we are the torchbearers that will take it out there? Unless we are the ones that will allow His love to move and flow through us? That's what's going to make a difference in the world. That's what's going to transform this world one life at a time. Let me close with a story by a Christian author. His name is Josh McDowell. And he writes about a time that he had a chance to speak to a university in South America. And in that part of the country, it was a lot of Marxist students there were attending this university. And so he said, you know, I was the first American to speak there in 4 years, and it created a really tense situation. There were big photographs of me that had been posted all over the campus, and the communist students were trying to influence the others to stay away from the meeting. And so they took my posters and the pictures of me and they printed in big, bold, red letters, CIA agent. Well, it backfired on them. You see, most of the students had never seen a CIA agent, and so they came to the meeting to see what one looked like. And the meeting hall was packed. However, as often is the case when someone speaks in that part of the world, professional Marxist agitators had also come, and their intent was to disrupt the meeting. And what happened next was so horrible. One after another, these agitators would jump up and throw accusations at me and call me a filthy pig and call me all these different names that, in a language that I didn't even understand. I felt so sorry for the Christians who were there because they had looked forward so eagerly to my coming to the campus and to seeing people come to Christ. Well, after 45 minutes of this heckling, I was ready to give up. Every time I even mentioned the name of Jesus, they laughed at me. And I thought, God, why aren't you doing something? Why are you letting Satan win? No, evidently, I wasn't walking by faith. You see, God works when it brings the greatest honor and glory to his name and not ours. Once I was okay with that, God started to work. The secretary of the revolutionary student movement stood up, and everyone else became silent. I figured she must be someone important. She was quite an outspoken woman, and I didn't know what to expect. But this is what she said. Mr. McDowell, if I become a Christian tonight, will God give me the love for people that you just showed to us? Needless to say, it just broke about everyone's heart who was there. And we had 58 decisions for Christ in that meeting. Isn't that amazing? When you can love with the same love that God gives to us. When we understand that it's all about having an unconditional love for others, it's not a matter of ambiguity. See, God gave us a certain love that it's a love that he showed us, unconditional, not based on circumstances, regardless of our misdeeds, regardless of our sins, regardless of how much we may not like him, he still loves us. When we can love others in the same way, it'll transform the world one soul at a time. And I think we can do that. I think as a church, when we can grab a hold of that kind of love and then become couriers for him, we can change the world. You guys agree with that? Say amen. 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 Let's stand together.
You pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and how you've shown us the way to your throne. Lord, thank you for making the greatest commandments not something so complex that we need to study about it and go through different schooling and teachings about it. Father, it's so simple just to love you and to love others around us. And Father, you made it simple enough where you modeled it and you exampled it for us first. And all you're asking us is to now go and do likewise. Forgive us, Lord, for those times where we've classified people into categories that we either love or don't love, or like or don't like. Lord, you've asked us to love everyone the same way that you loved us. And Lord, we really want to be couriers for you. Where there are situations, Lord, that we don't feel the confidence to do so, Lord, give us the courage to step out. Just give us a heart, the same heart that you have. For when you died on the cross, when you were nailed, Father, you still said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was such an example, Lord, of an unconditional love that we can also apply to those around us. It's not going to be easy, but we need you. That's why, Father, we invite you now to walk with us. Allow our lives to be transformed into everything that you want us to be, into the design that you want for us. Thank you, Lord, just for who you are, a loving Father and our Savior. In Jesus' name, we all say together, amen, amen. Would you seal that to your hearts this morning?
Let it be said of me, my soul is strong, strength. bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord. Would you love on each other as you go?